Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
So good to be sharing the word with you this morning. This is not in my notes, but here's just a thought that we often see education as the solution. And I would say concerning the word of God for your family, education is your responsibility. You are to teach your children morning, noon and night the things of God. Education is your responsibility, but revelation is my responsibility. I don't want to be another person bringing information to you this morning. I'm wanting to bring some aha moments, which is the new way of saying revelation. It's the new way of saying, oh, the lights went on when I was listening today. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? A revelation in Scripture is called epignosis, which is recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement. It's like, oh, I finally get it. Do you remember when you first started? How many people drive a stick shift, a manual car? How many people do that? Nice and high, let me see. How many found it really difficult in the beginning? How many, like, you did those bunny hop stalls and all those things? I was doing that at, like, not bragging, but because I grew up on a farm, I was doing that at 3 and 4 years old. It was a Massey Ferguson tractor. Actually, it might have been an International. I can't remember which one was the first one. But anyway, it was an old crank handle thing that someone else started for me. No, seriously, back in the day. And I thought, I'm never going to get this thing. Clutch, like, I, 4 years old, slide down this side of the seat to get the clutch into gear, then slide down the other seat and just slowly, like, try and get that accelerator. And but how many people remember that the moment you got it? It's like, like you knew what to do right from the beginning. Someone told you clutch, gear, they told you what to do. You had the knowledge, but the revelation came as you applied the knowledge in a practical sense and then got the muscle memory and you got it all together and this rhythm of life came. I'm praying today that I'm going to bring you to a moment where you go, I got it. I don't think I'll bring much new. There are some new things I'll bring to some people today because you've not heard it before. But for the most part, you go, Pastor, really? Are we doing this again? Yeah, we are. When your eyes start to roll back in your head saying, oh, I think then you've almost got it. Are you ready? I want to talk to you about making room for Jesus today as we're coming into Christmas. And, you know, every year for the last 21 years, when we come into the Christmas season, it's my responsibility to bring a Christmas-based message. I have mixed emotions. First emotion is excitement. Second emotion is frustration. I'm excited because I love this time when we get to hang with family and friends and give gifts and see faces light up and have a moment to actually express our genuine love for people in our world by not just saying it, but by bringing a gift and doing it. Frustration because over the years, it's just got harder and harder to put up with what goes on out there with what other people want to make Christmas, including some Christians. But I want to tell you this year, I'm not frustrated or excited. I'm just excited. I've got rid of my frustration because I've come to accept that my job is simply to present truth in love and let God's word do the rest. Amen? One of the most powerful truths in the Bible is this principle. When you study the Bible of first mentions, if you start in Genesis, it's always a good place to start. That's the beginning of the book and it lays a foundation for the creation of the earth and it'll deal with a whole bunch of stuff that will just help you. But you know what? This principle of the first mention, it means anything that you first read in the Bible, that you first see in the Bible, wherever you see in the rest of Scripture, the same truths that are being revealed in that first moment get revealed throughout the rest of Scripture. Where God first shows up in Scripture, He is in the beginning. God is always in the beginning. Where God first shows up in the beginning, He is creating. God is always creating. In fact, when you come into Christ, He is recreating your world. And so as you look at that, I look at the first Scripture and it's marked by great expectation. There was this great sense of expectation. And can I say at this time, the Christmas 2017, we need to be a people of great expectation. Prior to Christ, like Trev, I was living a different life. I did have a church background, but I didn't apply some of the stuff that I received. And so there was great expectation around Christmas, but it wasn't so positive. My great expectation around Christmas was Boxing Day. And in our family, it literally meant Boxing Day. It was like all the stuff we put up with yesterday, we're going to deal with today. That was terrible. You know what I'm talking about? But Christmas has always been surrounded by great expectation. A Savior is born. It was surrounded by great joy. We sing joy to the world because literally the world was given a Savior that was able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Hello? He is able to save the rich and famous. He's also able to save the down and out. I love the fact that the Holy Ghost is the great leveler, the great equalizer. We come in here today from all sorts of different backgrounds, but we come on the same page and realize I'm a sinner saved by grace. That was a good place to shout and clap and wave hankies if that's what you do. It was also surrounded by great generosity. And I think this is the thing that caused most of my frustration over the years is because many people make Christmas about receiving, not giving. And many people make their giving about receiving. I grew up in a bit of a culture, family-orientated. I don't know what it was, my family or our culture, whatever. But, you know, you kind of try to remember what they gave you last year. And just for pride's sake, let's just make sure we do at least what they did. I know it doesn't happen to you, but it was like, you know, they gave a $20 gift. I might give a $21 gift this year. Show them. Yeah, you want to show them, give them a $150 gift. If you're going to play that game, play it well. It's like, let's raise the bar. But actually, Christmas should be a great reminder to us of what this true spirit of Christmas is all about. And that's men brought elaborate gifts, wise men brought elaborate gifts to Jesus. That gold, frankincense, and myrrh was worth millions of dollars. And they gave them as acts of worship to Christ. And I think we need to be men that are wise, not just mere men that give gifts to others. I think giving gifts to others is beautiful and we should do it, but we should bring elaborate gifts to God. We should be making fresh commitments to the kingdom, moving into 2018. Amen? Could I just get a little bit more fallback here? I'm kind of in the tunnel at the moment. Bring gifts as a witness. Bring gifts that build an altar. I want to take you to Proverbs 18 as we get started because this is where my inspiration come from. Are you ready? Proverbs is a great book. If you don't have a reading plan for your Bible and it's just too challenging for taking on reading your Bible in a year, here's one that can really work for you. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. A chapter a day on the date that corresponds with today is a great place to start. When we were first being discipled, we were told that a proverb a day would keep the devil away. It's true. Wisdom is the principal thing, and the principal thing that comes to you from the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16, and this is what it says. Giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. In the new, nothing opens doors. Nothing opens doors like seed faith. In the New King James, it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. You know what? Serving others with your gift sets up divine appointments. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm looking for a divine appointment. Come on, do it with some gusto. I'm looking for a divine appointment. Giving gifts makes room for him. You know, this Christmas, we're giving gifts to make room. I'm giving gifts of my home being opened up so that I can make room for my family and make room for my family and my friends to encounter Jesus around the table, the conversations. When I look into their eyes and communicate words of love and affection, even though we haven't had time this year, you've got to know I love you. I'm praying for you. Hello, somebody. Many years ago, there was a popular saying that came out. You might remember it. You might recall it. It was random acts of kindness. And like most of these proverbs that come out in our modern time, they sound Christian. Random acts of kindness. But actually, the Bible doesn't talk about random acts of kindness. It talks about kindness in the context of us developing a kind spirit, a kind character that is happening in everyday life wherever we go. And actually, our kindness is not random, but intentional. That when someone needs kindness the most is when they're not being kind to you. It's like, when does a person need mercy? When they don't need it, or when they deserve it least, is when they need mercy. And so I'm praying that, it's my prayer that this Christmas, every one of us will release the spirit of Christmas, which is generosity, with everyone we come in contact with. And that that spirit of generosity will shape our lives forever. See, I think in this world, I'm going to take some extra time. I think in this world today, we think we're generous, but we're not. Some studies come out recently to show that most people give away about 2.8% of their income. And if you earn over $100,000 a year, the actual percentage drops. Most people that earn $100,000 a year give away 2.6% of their income. It's crazy. So we think we're generous, but we're not. And then there's a whole bunch of people that think we're not doing so well. I bet you're sitting in here today thinking you're not doing so well. But recently, I heard someone say it this way. They said, you know what? You think you're not doing so well, but depending on where you look at the stats, there's no movement out of this zone. But if you drive a car, if you own one car today in your family, you're in the top between 6% and 9% of wealthiest people in the world. Some of us have two cars. Some of us have more. Some of us, our front homes look like a car yard. Go further than that, at least once, sometimes twice a week, you go to an establishment called a restaurant where you sit down at the table, a stranger walks up and asks you what you would like for dinner, and you order according to your preferences. They take that message to another stranger in the back called a chef, and they prepare that food for you. And once that stranger who is the chef prepares the food for you, another one comes along who's called a waiter and brings it back to your table and asks you if you would like salt and pepper with that. And then at the end of the meal, these strangers come up and take your plates away, take them into the kitchen where another stranger washes those plates for you. And you exchange a little bit of money on the way out to thank them for their service. And we think we're not prosperous. Some of us drive home like I do, and when I get to my garage, I don't get out of my car and open the door. I press a button and the door goes up. I drive inside the garage, and when I park, I press the button on my visor and the door goes down. And I think I'm not prosperous. I am very prosperous. I go into my home because it's a 37 degree day and it's stinky and hotty and sweaty, and I press a button on a remote at this little gadget on the wall, and it brings the temperature of my home down to comfortable. Are you with me? I'm very prosperous. And so I'm praying at this Christmas season that we can make room for Jesus. I want to talk to you about making room for Jesus, because the first Christmas story revealed that the world missed out on most of what Jesus had for them because they hadn't made room for him. And when we come into Christ, we've got to make room for him. And if we don't understand God's divine order, I'm kind of captivated at this moment in my life and journey of devotion and leading churches spiritually, that we've got to get into the divine order of God. And so can we have a look at it today? I'm going to weave the thread of Christmas into it because it's about making room, but I want to bring some revelation. I want to bring some aha moments to you. You doing okay? You're still grappling with the fact that I've just called you prosperous because you drove a car. More than half the world, more than 7 billion people in the world today, more than 3.5 billion people in the world today live on less than $3 a day. I guess it's hard to reconcile that even if you're doing it really tough like right now, like Crystal alluded to, you're still doing better than so many billions of people around the world. And that can bring you to a place of contentment. And I think contentment unlocks the flow of prosperity in our life like nothing else. Amen? Going to go through this pretty quickly because I think you know a lot of it, but let's get started and have a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about making room for Jesus. Believe it or not, go into Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Say, the light was good. It doesn't say that the darkness was good. God said the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. That's kind of deep, isn't it? And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. There's another really interesting moment. Days start at night, not in the morning. And evening passed. Are you with me? And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. In this portion of scripture, light means light in the obvious sense, and dark means night in the obvious sense, but it's the figurative sense behind that really gives you the insight. Light means order. Darkness means chaos. If you go into the definitions of those original root words, light means life, prosperity, instruction, bright, clear, happiness. Darkness, however, means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, and obscurity. So God separated chaos by bringing order. That's why it says when light came, darkness passed. God separates darkness with light. It's called the Genesis factor. I hope I don't lose you in the next few moments. Let me help you a little bit further. In everything that God does, when God comes into your life, when God comes into darkness, he brings light, and light is order. It's a divine order. When you come into God and you start being discipled in God, what God does is separate darkness from light in your life. He separates the chaos and brings light. He separates you from alcohol and drug addiction and brokenness and fallenness, and he brings you into this order of his life. Hello, somebody. And it's my job to help you separate darkness from light. It's my job to help you move into this zone where there's some divine order in your world. And so when you look at the Genesis factor, I love this, that when God started there, he starts by creating the solar system. He creates the solar system for our galaxy. We live in one galaxy called the Milky Way. Is that right? Not chocolate bars. It's called the galaxy of the Milky Way. And God set in order the solar system. It's the first thing he created. But once he created the solar system, he then revealed that he had this strategy of dominion and rule on the earth. And his strategy was to make man in his own image, you and I in his own image after his likeness. I don't know if you can believe this right now, but I look a lot like God. And when you look in the mirror, you got to understand, you look a lot like God. You are made in his likeness. You are made in his image. And he gave this power and authority to you. That was his strategy. He starts with a solar system. He then reveals his strategy. And then what you find is when he goes to create Adam, the first man, he makes man with a certain specific clarified structure. He actually kneels down in the dirt and structures the form of Adam. More than anything, men need structure. And he does all of that before he brings the power injection, the life, before he breathed life into man. He set a system in place called a solar system that could initiate life and sustain life. There is no life without a system. Life cannot be sustained without a system. But then behind that, he has a strategy. I'm going to make man and he's going to take dominion. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. I'm going to cause him to be kings upon the earth. And so that they can fulfill that destiny, he gives them a structure. Aren't you so glad that your head is on the top of your structure, not on the bottom? It helps a lot, right? Like seriously, like if you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's incredible what your body can do. It's incredible that you can take the structure that God initially gave you and you can do so many amazing things. And he did all of that before he breathed his life, his spirit into us. Think about systems. A system, life starts and is sustained by a system. Think about systems of your human body. Are you ready? Here's just 11 of the main systems in your physical body. I can't go through all of them this morning, but here's 11 main systems in your body. You have a cardiovascular system that circulates blood around the body. A digestive system, a mechanical and chemical process that provides nutrients for your body. An endocrine or hormonal system that takes the chemical communications throughout your body. It's amazing. An exocrine system, skin, hair, nails, sweat, and other exocrine glands. A lymphatic system that defends the body against disease. A muscular system that enables the body to move, and some of you have a better system than others. A nervous system that collects information and processes it via nerves to the brain. A renal system, the filter system of the blood. A nervous system. We touched on a reproductive system that helps you produce offspring. A respiratory system of lungs and trachea that bring air into the body. A skeletal system that supports the body and its organs. You say, what is this? Is this a biology lesson? You got to understand that systems initiate life and they sustain life. A system defined as orderly manner of arrangement or procedure, a coordinated body of methods or a plan of procedure. When we talk about strategy, it's a plan of series of maneuvers for obtaining a specific result or goal. We were created with structure. And for structure. Listen to that again. We were created with structure and we were created for structure. And some of you say that my personality doesn't like structure. You need to shift your personality. Some of you say systems are boring. Listen, your cardiovascular system is not boring. It's giving you life. God's plans for you are good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's his strategy. Then God breathes his spirit. And the spirit is wind, it's breath, it's air, it's life, it's an attitude. It's a perspective. And we charismatics, I don't know what we call ourselves anymore. I think we call ourselves Pentecostal. Pentecostal charismatics, we're a little confused whether we're one or the other or both. But the deal is we put this emphasis on the spirit. And as a result of that, we sometimes overlook the most important part, which is systems, strategy, and structure. I'm talking about making room for Jesus, believe it or not. And we're going to get there. I'm going to cause it to make sense. Imagine, concerning the spirit, imagine summer without a cool evening breeze. We say it's like hell here in Perth. It's so humid and hot and there's no relief at night. There was no sea breeze, no Fremantle doctor. Imagine trying to windsurf without wind. Imagine life without oxygen. Just as these three are not possible without air, wind and breath, our spiritual life is dead without the Spirit of God. I'm not downplaying the importance of the Spirit, but I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to make room for Jesus, you're going to recognize and value systems in your life. There is a system in your home for your clothes being cleaned. If not, there is just this big pile in the laundry right now. Like it took me a few years of training under the close supervision of my wife to realize that if I left my clothes under the bed or on the floor, that I wasn't actually complying with her system. And one of the hardest things for me to understand is when I have to travel and go to a hotel, they don't have the same system that I have at home for my clothes. My system's really easy. I take them off, I put them in this little box called the laundry bag in my walk-in thingy, you know, where you get washed. And then miraculously, the next day, they are in my drawer folded. It's an incredible system. And while I respect it, it happens. I love systems. I love working with systems. Making room for Jesus. What are you saying, Claude? Here's what I'm saying. You're going to make room for Jesus this month, this year ahead. Number one, I think you need to run a system check on your life. When you go to a doctor because you're sick, the first thing he does is check all your systems. Find out where the problem is, and then he fixes that problem, and all of a sudden health comes back. And I think it's the same for your spiritual life. Is your personal life in order, or is it still in chaos? You've got to get some light into your personal life. What's blocking God's flow in your life? Is it that unresolved issue? Is it neglect of attention in a certain area? Now listen carefully, does your life revolve around the sun, or are you drawing light from a false source? Does your life revolve around the sun, or are you trying to draw light from a false source? Number two, are you cooperating with God's strategy to rule and reign in life? Like, you're called to reign, to rule over the weeds in the garden, rule over the fast food wrappers in your car. Too deep? Let me try and get a little deeper. Rule over your finances. Rule over your relationships. Through boundaries. Have you discovered what God's really like? God has a strategy for you to rule and reign. Have you accepted that you've been made like Him? Do you know what God's really like? And with all due respect, don't you say, oh, God is love. That's kind of elementary. God is love. God is peace. Yeah, that's elementary also. Important, powerful, but elementary. Look at Genesis. God is creative. We are not a group of people who have gathered, and on one side of the room we have the creative people, on the other side of the room we have the people that are not creative. Actually, we are all creative. Some people's creative expression is through song and dance and maybe I shouldn't say it. That's why I can't remember it. But you know, the typical creative person that's out there and and flowers in the hair and funny thing, shoes, no color coordination, but that's because we're creative. But on the other side of the room, there's creative people who are strategic and structured and think, hello, somebody. We are all creative people, and you've got to find your creative flow. You've got to find your creative strategy, what God gave you, so that you can rule and reign. Like, I'm not making a joke about the car and the gardens. I'm not trying to express my middle class bent. I'm not trying to express my value of excellence. I'm trying to remind you of God's law of stewardship. Faithful with the little. 15 rental homes in the first 12 years of our married relationship. 15 rental homes where we had those horrible inspections every, I don't know how often it was, but it seemed to come around so flippin' often. And never failed an inspection once. Repeatedly we'd hear from property managers, oh my goodness, if I had an investment property, I want you guys to rent it. And what do you know, one day God gives us a home of our own in ridiculous circumstances when we didn't have the money. To have a clean car that you could pick up. Oh, I know I'm touching some sacred cows right now. But like, seriously, my mum used to say cleanliness is next to godliness. The car wash machines are going to get a workout this afternoon. Do you know what God's like? You're like God. You're creative. You're a ruler. You're a king. You're not a victim. You've been called to rule and reign. Make room for God to rule and reign. Have you submitted your life to God's structure? Do you keep the Sabbath? Do you gather your daily bread? Do you let God hear your voice in the morning? Do you thank Him in the evening? Do you give Him your first? Because it's only when you're giving God your first are you expressing faith. It doesn't take faith to give God what's left over. Is God's Spirit fueling your life? As the team comes to join me. Is God's Spirit fueling your life? Or are you on the treadmill of life trying to just keep up? I believe as we make room for Jesus this Christmas season, that His Spirit is going to do more in our life. Don't miss the moment because of the movement that's happening, but could you just connect these last few dots? They're working in my mind, so I hope they're working in yours, but if you will respect the system of God in your life, understand the strategy that God has given you to rule and reign, wherever you're at in life, respect and honour the system, understand the strategy, submit your life to the structure of God. What Crystal said around offering time, what she basically said, I just continued to submit. She made that classic statement, I just kept showing up. There's a lot to be said for just showing up. Every Sunday, showing up. Every morning, letting God hear your voice. Every night, finding something to thank Him for. There's just something to be said for showing up every day. Staying, you got to be in the game to grow. You got to be in the game to win. Hello, somebody. But when it comes to the Spirit, here's what you got to know. The wind is not always blowing. It's not our job to make the wind blow. It's our job to be ready when the wind blows. A yacht will not float until it's structured into a boat. It can sail because of a system of ropes, pulleys, and sails. It navigates the waters by the strategy of tacking. Have you ever noticed that a yacht never goes in a straight line? It's this way, that way, this way, that way to get to there. And our spiritual life, our life in God is much the same. 50 applications, 50 rejections over here. Maybe it's this one. No, over here, maybe it's this one. Oh, no, it's not. It's over here. And in the last week before school starts, boom, God had a plan. Keep tacking, Crystal. Go with my strategy. Are you with me? The wind is not always blowing. It's our job to have our sails set, ready to catch the wind. You've got to be sitting on the water, ready to go. No yachtsman sits on the water with the sails set and starts, crew, come over here. Let's blow into the sails. No, they sit, they set, and they wait. There's a word for somebody. Sit, set. Not pack up and go home. Not go down into the cabin for a sleep. Sit. Set. Wait. I don't understand sailing much. But sailors tell me they sit and set themselves on the water and they watch across the water. And across the water, they can see the movement of the wind. They can see where it's going to come from. And before it hits their sail, they are ready with the right, I don't know, sail set. I don't know, the right combination to catch that wind and get movement. I believe with all of my heart that God is saying, set your sails, I'm about to blow. I'm about to blow. Don't pull the rigs down. Don't lay down the mask. Set the mask. Set the sail. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that as we make room for you at Christmas, we understand, God, that you want to release a wind that will bring us into a new day. So, God, we're going to make room for you. We're going to recognize that there is a system that is divine in our life, of divine order. We want to come and get into the flow of the rhythm that you have set, God. We understand that you want us to rule and reign, but we can't do that if we've not made room for you in our hearts, that you would fill our hearts with your spirit. Not made room for you in our homes. God, we want you to transform our homes by your spirit. God, give us the attitudes that will fuel our everyday with your life.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.